This is warning me about feedback, so slight pause as we adjust that. All right, now we're ready to go. All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're continuing the same idea of what we've been looking at. Obviously, we're in the same passage, so what we've been speaking about is that the hall of faith is unattainable for us. In other words, if we looked at the hall of faith as far as what people, who did what, we'd look at that and say, I could never be a Moses, I could never be an Abraham, I could never be a person like that. But when we look at the hall of faith, as we talk about this passage, great things that people accomplish by faith, and rather than looking at the people that did it, we look at it as the faith that they possessed that achieved that, then we're better to able to understand that, you know what, I have faith just like them. By the grace of God, I can do great things just like them, because the biblical faith that God gives us accomplishes amazing things. And so what we've been talking about is faith is the powerful vehicle that we must get into. We got to get into this this powerful faith. And so that kind of faith is a purposeful faith. And I'm not going to re-preach what like I did last week. I kind of went through it all again. But that's a faith that just declares, you know, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm facing forward. I'm going to keep going on after the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a provable faith. In other words, it's easy to say, I've got that faith because look at my life. You know, if God wants it, I surrender it. You know, it's whatever test God wants me to go through, I'm willing to step through that in obedience to God. We were talking today, Lewis and I, about baptism. That's provable faith. You know, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, so I'm going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Then we talked about providential faith. Okay, providential faith is letting God guide you knowingly or unknowingly. Just praying, God, please guide my life. And sometimes we're going to see God directing us and in ways that we didn't even really realize. We'll look back and say, you know, God was working there and I didn't even see that. And there's going to be other times where I look at my life and God's going to direct me. And I'll go, I need to do that. And so God's going to be guiding very specifically. And that's providential faith. And then prophetic faith is that faith that says, you know, God said this in his word about Israel and how important Israel, you know, in that nation and that land is. And even today, as we look at the war that's taking place, why is there this hot fight over that precious sacred ground there in that little city? And by the way, it's not that big. I've been there. It's not a very big city. And Jerusalem, you know, why is it so contested? Because that's the place that Jesus Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years. It's the city of God. And it's God's for eternity. And so it's a very important earthly city. And then protective faith. We're talking about protective faith identifies life as valuable, so that when the king, Pharaoh, said, kill the babies, Moses' parents said, no, not going to happen. And because they valued that life. And that is a protective faith. Faith that says, you know what? I'm going to obey God. And no matter what, and I'm going to please God, and values innocent human life. Okay, tonight, we're speaking about getting into personal faith. Okay, that's the point of what we're going to consider tonight, personal faith. And we ended with Moses, and we continue with Moses, because that's where we are in the story. So you can look at verse 23. I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. So they're going to spare his life. So put your finger there and turn back in your Bible to the beginning, to the second book of the Bible, Exodus. Okay, so you have Genesis, then you have Exodus, and then Exodus chapter 2. So just at the very beginning, it tells a story about infant Moses. And, you know, it's neat in the story in the Bible when you can meet somebody when they're young, even though we don't know of Moses saying anything, and then you see them when they're grown up. We see that in the life of Christ in his teen years. The Bible gives a glimpse. In his infancy, the Bible gives a glimpse. And here we have Moses as a baby. And so Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, this is Moses, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And so she made a little boat, you know, a little floating container to put Moses into and put it there by the reeds and things growing on the side of that river. And his sister stood afar off, this is Miriam, to wit what would be done with him, to see what was going to happen. And verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. So she gets paid to take care of her son, Moses. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Okay, so Moses grew up in a Egyptian home, but not just in an Egyptian home. She grew up in, or he grew up in Pharaoh's palace. You know, I mean, it's a very elite home that Moses grows up in. But by the grace of God, Moses came to a personal faith in God. Okay, he personally accepted God as his God, Jehovah God. And so Exodus 33:11 speaks about that relationship that Moses would have with God later in his life. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, okay? And so, I mean, Moses had a close personal walk with God. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10 says, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So, I mean, if you want to stop tonight and say, did Moses have a personal walk with God? The answer is yes. He was the friend of God. I mean, he walked with God. He talked with God. He knew God in a very personal way. I want to encourage you tonight to get into a personal faith with God. That relationship grows, okay? That relationship has the opportunity to become great. We understand that begins at salvation. And really, a lot of what we consider tonight has to do with that consecration that brings us into that relationship with God. So do you have that? Do you have a personal faith? Are you a friend of God? Let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to bless as we come to this tonight. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. And Father, we rejoice in examples in the Bible. It's good for us to look at, well, that's how they walked with God. That's how I should walk with God. And Father, I pray tonight for anybody in their heart, in their life, they just realize they're not close to God, maybe not close at all. Father, we ask tonight that you draw them close to yourself, that you show them that you're not just a God that's afar off, that you're a God that's near, that you're not a God that is distant, some power that is impossible to understand or to know. But Father, that you're God that loved them so much that your son Jesus Christ died for them. And Father, if they were the only person in the world and they were a sinner on their way to hell, Jesus would have died for them. And Father, I pray that they'd know that and that they'd understand your love for them tonight. Father, those that are saved, I just pray, encourage them in their walk with God. Encourage them that it is a personal faith, that it is things that we need to consider. Do I have this in my life like Moses had? We need it. And so I just pray, Spirit of God, give us grace to really develop in our walk with God from the truth that we consider in the Word of God tonight. I can't speak without your enablement. I pray that the Spirit of God would give me liberty and love and power as I preach. And I pray, Lord, we can't hear tonight without the Spirit of God also opening our ears to hear. So would you speak to every heart that hears this message? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at that idea. You got to get into a personal faith. And so first of all, you must have conviction. Okay, you need to have conviction. It says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, so he comes of age. He's old enough now to decide on his own. It's not just what he's being taught as a child, but he's come to that point of decision in his life, and he decides what he's going to do, and he chooses God. Again, as a child, Moses would have been taught much about the Egyptian culture, and we're not sure tonight how much he or how he knew about his Hebrew heritage. Obviously, his mom knew. She looked at him in the bulrushes and said, "This is a Hebrew child." She said, "Go get a Hebrew to nurse this child for me." So maybe right away she's telling him, "I adopted you. This is your story of how I found you." And he traced that back. He saw that he was a Hebrew and he began to learn about the Hebrew God, Jehovah God. But regardless, at some point in his life, he chose God. You know, and so he didn't just happen into that relationship. It was a relationship that he came to. There's plenty of people that as you speak to them about, you know, if you died today, where would you go? "I'm going to heaven." "Why are you going to heaven?" "I'm a Christian." "When did you become a Christian?" And they'll say something like, "I've been a Christian all my life. I was born a Christian." Well, the truth is, nobody's born a Christian. We understand tonight that that person has to come to a point of crisis where they understand that they're a sinner, that they're on their way to hell, but that Jesus Christ loved them and died on the cross for them, and that they personally have to put their faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection and eternal life as he came out of that grave and by faith received God's gift. And at that point, they become a believer, or they're born again. And so what is that? That's a point of conviction. You know, this God is my God. This Jesus is my Jesus. I take him to myself. So he came of age and he chose God by conviction. But at the same time, and really in the same process, he came of age and he rejected the world. Okay, he could have had it. He could have had whatever he wanted. But the Bible says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay. In saying that, he refused to be called the grandson of Pharaoh. Well, I mean, he's rejecting, he's turning his back on prestige, power, wealth, and he's rejecting that in favor of God. You know, I wonder tonight, are we willing to turn our back on the world and just say, you know, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. You know, I don't need that anymore, but I would set aside everything to follow Christ." You know, for some people, that means leaving ungodly friends, you know, setting that relationship aside, because those people don't want to follow God. They don't want to obey God. They don't want to please God. They're somebody that's going to tear me down and hurt me in my relationship with God. It could be setting aside so many things that are in our lives that before Christ. It could be music or chat rooms or social media or gaming or pub environment, religious circles, masonry, secret societies. I mean, just think about the numbers of things that are out there, but they are worldly things. There are things that are anti-Christ, and by the grace of God, we got to say, "No, I don't want that, but I want Christ." You know, a lot of people, when they get saved, they have to refuse things that they might have even valued. They might think that that was a privilege. On Sunday, that I'm preaching, whatever it is, when I get back a week from this Sunday and the baptism, I'm going to preach on Acts chapter 9 and Saul's conversion. You know, the Apostle Paul, as far as status, he had it. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a religious leader. He had he was from the school of Gamaliel. He was respected. In that culture, there was high esteem for the place that he possessed. But he said this: "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." I mean, that was things that looked like they're valuable, but not in Christ's kingdom. They're valuable in the world. And he was willing to take that and set that aside. My wife and I were just reading in our Bibles in the book of Acts. And when the people got saved out of witchcraft, they took those valuable books. The Bible even says they tallied it up to see what they were worth. 50,000 pieces of silver, and they burned them. Because it was valuable in the world, but it was nothing for Christ. And they counted it, like Paul said, "For whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." I count them as refuse because I've got Christ. And so that's conviction. And Moses had that. He had that conviction. I turn my back on the world and I give me Jesus. You know, in our culture, in our time period, he was saying, "Give me Jehovah." Jehovah is Jesus, but it was pre the coming of Christ. You understand that? But he had conviction. Do you have conviction tonight? Do you have faith that is strongly choosing God and refusing the world? And then secondly, Have consecration. Have consecration. I'm sorry. Yes.
Your camera is zoomed in.
Okay. Well, I don't want people to be looking at my nose here, so let me zoom out. Thanks for telling me. Oh, you got my head. Is that better? Yes, this is live.
There, that's better.
Yeah, okay. I think it was just taking a second to switch. Okay, sorry about that. Okay, have consecration, but thank you for letting me know. And so identify with God's people. Consecration means making a conscious, willing decision to indicate, to dedicate your soul, mind, heart, and body to God. It's that I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. It's that I am just going to come out and let people know that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Again, Moses did that. He consecrated himself to God. Verse 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Okay, Moses could have been the oppressor, but rather he decided to be with the oppressed. It was the same with Saul. Saul could have been the oppressor. He was the oppressor, but then he switched sides to the side that was the oppressed side. And again, as we think about that, identifying with Jesus is a choice. Okay, it's a choice that we've got to make. It says choosing rather. So as he looked at the choice, he said, I'm going to choose to follow God. You know, a lot of people wouldn't have made that choice that Moses made. They had the elite situation. They could have had the prestige and the power. Why would they give that up to follow God? There's people that are struggling to make that decision tonight. Joel 3 verse 14 says, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. There's a lot of people tonight that are kind of like what Elijah said. How long halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. But they're just wondering, what am I going to do? Moses didn't wonder. Moses said, I'm going to make that choice to follow God. Are you consecrated? You, again, as we speak about that, that means I'm going to get saved. I'm not going to put it off any longer. I'm not going to say tomorrow, not next week, not next year, but tonight, by the grace of God, right now, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to ask God to save me. I'm going to go to church. I'm not going to be somebody that is an internet believer. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to join with a local church and identify with them and with Christ. It's choosing, isn't it? But as you make that choice, it's not an easy choice. It might mean a price tag. And I hate to break this to Lewis, but we kind of talked about this a little bit already. But I mean, there might be some suffering that's associated with that. There might be some difficulty with that. Notice what it says. Choosing rather to suffer affliction. You know, there is a price that's associated with Christianity, and it's a free gift, Christianity is. It was purchased in full by Jesus Christ, but the price that we might have to pay is the price of suffering because we identify with Christ. Back when I was in high school, we had a small Christian school, and we went to present our school before other local churches, and we would do different things and sing and whatnot. And I would share a story about a man named Vespasian that was a leader of the 40 singing wrestlers in the days of Nero. And these men were wrestling for the glory of their emperor. And they would sing something like this. We the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory, and from the victor's crown, okay? And they were strong, and they would fight, and they would win, and they were bringing glory to Nero. But when Nero persecuted Christians, he said that everybody's got to bow down and offer an oblation to me. And when they were told that, they were told that if you don't, you'll be banished out into this frozen lake to perish. And one by one, they refused, and they had to they were stripped and they were put out on this lake to freeze to death. And there were 40 of them that were out there, and they would sing, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. And toward morning, one of them didn't stay out there, but came back in. And Vespasian, the leader of those soldiers, took off his robe and walked out there to die with his soldiers and to die for Christ. It's a wonderful story. I don't know the historicity of it. Is that an accurate story? But I know this tonight. There are plenty of people in Iran, plenty of people in China, plenty of people in these nations like Nigeria that are dying for the faith because they've identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're martyrs for Christ. What are they? They're men and women of consecration. They have decided full out it's for Jesus that they'll live their life. And the third thing tonight, if you're going to have this personal faith, you must have character. You must have character. And that is, do what is right, even though you could do what is wrong. Do what is right, even though you could do what is wrong. It says, then to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, if you were to ask me, you know, about Pharaoh's daughter, do you think she was a permissive parent? I think I'd say yes. I mean, I doubt that she said much was off limits to Moses as far as what he could indulge himself in. He's there in the palace. I mean, he could probably have whatever he wanted as because of his position, his prestige, his power. I mean, what would have been held back from him? But by the grace of God, Moses had character. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, we ought to be warned tonight that sin has a perverse pleasure. Okay, it gives instant gratification and it seems like it's going to satisfy. It seems like it's going to meet a need. In fact, the Bible speaks about sexual sin as being like honey. We know tonight that honey is immediate gratification. It's immediate rush of blood sugar. And obviously tonight, honey is fine, but sexual sin is not a fine. The Bible says about that in Proverbs 5, verse 3, the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. You know, the Bible does not deny that fornication brings immediate gratification. Okay, we're going to talk about the downside of that in just a second, but the point is this, there is a pleasure to sin, but it's for a season. You know, the same with alcohol. Sparkling drinks are enjoyable. You know, I'll just tell you this about my family, not about alcohol, but about sparkling water. My family likes sparkling water, and I'm kind of the still water. I had to learn to read the label. That's what I want, okay? That natural. You know, there's something fun about a sparkling drink. You add the you know, juice or whatever to it. It makes a nice drink or carbonated beverages. But we understand tonight that there's a sparkle in a sinful drink that is wonderful to the eye and wonderful to behold and draws a person into imbibing something they shouldn't take into their body. Proverbs 23, verse 31 says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Okay, so sin has pleasure. But again, it's just for a season. Sin has pleasure because Satan puts poison into sin that he desires to destroy the life of the person that would indulge in that sin. You know, this next week, where our family's getting away on holiday, we're looking forward to that time away, and we're packing our fly rods, all right? And going to do a bit of fly fishing on the lock there by the property, as well as a river that's there, and hope to be able to do that. But I've got a fly that looks like a fly when we're fly fishing. But the thing is, it's got a hook in it, all right? And it's got a line on it. And once that is in that fish's mouth, I'm not trying to gratify that fish. I'm not trying to satisfy that fish. I desire the life of that fish. Okay, I'm a real fisherman. And I don't know, probably catch and release up there. But I desire to take that as my prey. You know, Satan does too. Satan makes it look good. He makes it look appealing. We talked about the wicked woman, but it says about her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. The man that goes therein is the man that's entering into death. He's entering into that which will destroy his marriage, destroy his life, destroy his family, and so stay away. Proverbs 23:31 says about that wine, verse 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You know, that's the pleasures of sin. They're seasonal. Moses was a wise man that had character. He looked at that and he said, I'm not going to accept that instant gratification. I'm going to live for that which is eternal. He turned his back on that. Dr. Bob Sr. said it this way, don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. That's the sin of, I'm trying to think of the names here, Jacob and Esau. That's the sin of Esau, right? Instant gratification. Got to have the pot of porridge for his mouth and his belly. And he despised his birthright. It's sad the things that Satan could get us to waste, to trade for things that are valueless. And so we want to have that faith that Moses had, have character. Fourth, have Christ. Have Christ. You can have whatever Satan offers, or you can have what God promises, right? And God promises Christ. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. There was an aspect of Moses. Moses was looking beyond this life. He was looking into that which is eternal. He goes, I don't need to take what Satan offers. I want Christ. I want the Messiah. At the temptation of Christ, Satan sought to give Jesus immediate gratification. Jesus, too, looked beyond it to what was future. Luke 4, verse 5. The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It's an amazing temptation. He has the power to instantly show him all the kingdoms of the world and say, I'll give you this. And in the eye of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ has all the kingdoms of the universe. He has all the kingdom of heaven. He didn't look at that puny thing that would seem so glorious to us and say, that's great. He looked beyond that. Jesus never quit living for eternity. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He looked beyond this life to the glory that was to come. And for us, that means living for Christ. And so tonight, Satan seeks to offer us something temporary, something valueless, but we are to live for that which is eternal. So Satan wants to fill our hands with trinkets instead of letting us fill our hands with God's treasure. We ought to be a person that says, you know what, just give me Christ, have Christ. And then fifth tonight, have courage. You must have courage. It says in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There was courage in the heart of Moses. I mean, wow. I mean, I don't think it was just because he knew Pharaoh. I think the more you knew him, the greater fear that would be in your heart about him. He had all the power of that nation behind him. I mean, he could have said, off with your head. Moses had to wisely flee from his life and get out of there, or he was going to be killed by Pharaoh. But he looked at the man and he said, I do not fear you. He did not bow in awe of men. Verse 27, again, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Let me say it like this. He wasn't afraid to disobey man to please God. He was afraid to disobey God to please man. All right? At the heart of Pharaoh, he didn't, or Moses, he didn't look at Pharaoh and say, oh, I'm afraid of you. He looked at God and said, God, I'm afraid of you. In our day, again, our government's seeking to make us afraid. And I don't want us to, you know, see a demon behind every tree and, you know, in the government behind that and seeking always to destroy us. There's a lot of good things about the government. But anti-smacking legislation that's come out recently, abortion laws that have come out recently, hate crime legislation that's come out recently, perversion of marriage that's come out recently, at some point it's going to conflict with Christianity, and at all points it does. But when that is brought to a head, it may be a choice of us saying, do I fear man or do I fear God? You know what? We ought to have courage and say, I don't fear the king. I fear God. And so secondly, he bowed in awe of God. It says, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Yeah, he saw Pharaoh, but Pharaoh was this big. He looked past Pharaoh and he saw the God that was behind him. He thought, you know what? I don't fear the little man anymore. I fear the great God of this universe. The Bible says it this way: fear not him which can destroy the body, but fear him which can destroy the body and cast you into hell. That's a paraphrase, but that's the idea. I mean, I ought to rather fear the God that can take my life and can cast me into a lake of fire. That should be man's perspective of fearing God rather than fearing man. Let me say it again the way I said it. He wasn't afraid to disobey man to please God. He was afraid to disobey God to please man. You know, do you have courage tonight? You know, not something, I'm going to pull myself up and I'm going to be courageous, but the courage of the Spirit of God, the boldness that God gives, the identifying faith that looks at the Word of God and says, I ought to fear God rather than man. You must have courage. Then sixth, tonight, you must have cleansing. You need cleansing. It says in verse 28, through faith, he kept the Passover. And sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And again, it's the history, isn't it? You're probably beginning to see it as we study. We're going along in the story. And so now Moses has grown up. Moses has come back. He's the deliverer. And it's the nine plagues have happened. The tenth is the death of the firstborn son of every household that does not have the blood of the Passover lamb applied to the doorpost. So it's got to be put above the door, on the sides of the door. That lamb is to be killed. That lamb is to be consumed. That lamb is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, right? The song speaks about that death angel came that night. And if the blood was there, that life was spared. The blood has the power to cleanse. You know, if you're there in that day and living in a Jewish household and you heard this about, you know, the death angel's coming, you got to apply the blood. If you don't apply the blood, the firstborn child is going to die and you're the firstborn son. Are you going to watch with a little anxiety that night if your dad's not out getting the lamb? Is there going to be anxiousness in your heart if that lamb isn't butchered, if that blood isn't up, if that lamb is not consumed and eaten? Isn't there going to be in your heart that night a little bit of anxiety if the blood isn't applied? I wonder tonight, is there in your heart tonight, if you don't have the blood applied, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the death angel's coming, the judgment of God is coming. The Bible says, whosoever's not found written in the book of life is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Is there any angst in your heart tonight to think, if I die tonight, if that death angel came tonight, that I would perish, not just physically, that I would perish eternally in the lake of fire? You know, there ought to be in that heart of that person a real passion tonight to say, I need the blood. I need the blood applied to the doorpost of my heart so that when God comes in judgment and death takes me before him, that the blood will be there. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. If that blood isn't applied, there's not a chance in the world tonight that you'll die and go to heaven. The reality is, it's a certainty that you'll die and you'll go to hell. It's a sad reality because Jesus Christ died to save everybody from the sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for every man that's in this world, and yet not every man has that blood applied. 1 John 1:7. Says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And again tonight, if you've got that, praise God, there's no condemnation for you. But I'll say this tonight to anybody that does not have the blood applied. God is not waiting to pass judgment upon you. The Bible says that judgment has already been passed against you. That the condemnation of God is already against you. John 3:18 says, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Robert Murray McShane, in his a message that he preached, it's written out, it's from the 1800s, but he said, you know, it's amazing. If you saw somebody on death row and they were partying it up and having a good time and just, you know, laughing it off and acting as if nothing is going on, you'd look at them and say, are you out of your mind? What is going on? Don't you understand with soberness that you've been convicted of this crime, that your life is about to be taken from you? It's very sad tonight that there's people partying it up. They don't even care. They want to live as if there's no sentence of God against them. And yet the Bible says that that sentencing date is not coming, but it's past, that they're on death row. There ought to, again, be in the heart of that person a desire to say, I need the blood. I need the blood applied to my life. Praise God. God's willing. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Whoa, what a glorious thing to wake up that next day. Passover's taking place. You hear the weeping of those that lost the firstborn son, but by the grace of God, your life was spared because the blood was applied. And again, tonight, that's what we need. We need that cleansing, that blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we ought to have the faith of Moses and have cleansing. And then lastly, tonight, you must have confidence, all right? As you get into this personal faith with God, you've got to have confidence. It says in verse 29, it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do, were drowned. And again, it's a history, okay? Now the death angels passed. Pharaoh says, get out of here. Get on your way. They get on into the wilderness journeys. And study the geography a little bit and you look online, it's very likely that they came down a dry riverbed as they came up to the Red Sea at the Gulf of Aqaba. And as they got there, they've got the water in front of them. They got the cliffs of the riverbed on either side, and behind them is the Egyptian army. And so there's nowhere to go. There's a sense of panic in their hearts as they look at that. But then again, back in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, as it tells the story, it says, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. All right, they're in a big journey of faith. They have started out, and it seems like it's going so well. We've finally been released. We're on our way. They get to an impossible place. And Moses goes, his faith is so strong. He's so confident. He says, stop. You're going to see the salvation of the Lord. And God says, go forward. You know, how are you facing life today? Are you in a position of faith? I mean, look at it. It seems impossible. We ought to praise God every time God puts us in impossible situations, because we ought to take it by faith and say, God is going to provide a way by the grace of God for me to go forward. Have confidence. God is the God of the impossible. And so tonight, have you gotten into that powerful vehicle of personal faith? Look at Moses. You know, man, Moses walked with God. Do you walk with God tonight? Is there that relationship that you have with God? Do you have conviction? Refusing the world, but taking Christ. Do you have consecration? I'm not ashamed to identify with Christ. I'll be baptized. I'll be saved. I'll join the church. I will identify with Christ. Do you have character? Separate from sin, not living for the pleasures of sin, not living a defiled life, but living a life that is choosing to suffer affliction rather than to enjoy that seasonable pleasure. Do you have Christ? Are you looking ahead saying, you know what? I'm just living for eternity. I'm looking beyond this life to true value. Do you have courage? Not fearing men, not walking around saying, I'm afraid to talk to people about Jesus. I'm afraid, the king. I'm afraid of the, whatever. I'm not afraid. I'm going to fear God. Do you have cleansing? Do you have the blood applied tonight? Do you know for sure if you died that you go to heaven? Are you certain that the blood of Christ is there upon your heart? Have you asked God to apply it? Have you trusted in the the true Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you eaten of him and taken him into your heart and life? Do you know for sure that the blood is applied and that your heart's been cleaned? And then do you have confidence to go forward by faith? Say, hey, it doesn't matter. It's tough. It doesn't matter. It looks difficult. I know God's going to get me through this because God is God and God has directed and God has brought me here. So I know God's got a way. And praise God, we can have confidence in God tonight. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the grace that you give. And Father, I pray for the person that's looking at this message tonight and saying, you know what? I don't have personal faith. I don't have that faith that Moses had. Father, I pray they get into that. I pray that they decide that they're going to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're going to take Christ as their Savior. Choose him. Father, that they're going to live for eternity, that they're going to stop living in the fear of men. Father, that they're going to have confidence when faced with impossibilities, that they're going to have courage to stand with Jesus Christ. And Father, as a church, we need this. God, give us this vital faith. But my heart, again, goes out to somebody that's lost tonight. Lord, they don't have the blood applied. They don't have cleansing. And Father, if they die in their sleep tonight, they'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's a fact. Father, I pray that tonight, immediately, they get on their knees and that they'd humbly ask to be saved, putting their faith in Christ's death and resurrection for them. Jesus paid it all. Father, they don't have to be religious. They don't have to go to church. They don't have to be baptized. They have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that they do that, even tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your help in our time together this evening. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, praise God. Glad that our church was here tonight. Glad that anybody joined us online. Let me invite you to visit our church. This Sunday, we only have a 6 p.m. service at the Glencore Center, but normally on Sundays at 5 and 6 p.m., we are there in person. And here on Thursday nights at 6 and on Sundays at 11, we have a Zoom service. You can join us on Zoom. We're Facebook Live on Thursday nights at 6, and we put it out there in other ways as well. If we can help you at all, please get in contact. My mobile is 0757-005-5211, and we'd love to hear from you if we could help you at all. I apologize tonight about the camera angle at the beginning, as interesting as it was, but thank you to my wife for warning me of that, and thank you for joining us.